Some of the most enduring examples of changed lives are on display in the book of Acts. And this makes sense, because Acts is a book of action. It's the actions of the apostles, them taking the words of Jesus and living them out in life. And the result was a lot of people whose lives were changed. The apostles, they take the words of Jesus, the Great Commission, and they run with them, literally. That's what they do. They take it and they go. The gospel is spread as a result throughout the first century. This world that the apostles lived in, they had the opportunity to hear the gospel. And we know that the gospel of Jesus changes lives. Don't ever doubt that. Don't ever doubt that Jesus and his gospel change lives. That will always be true. Tonight we're going to look at a bunch of changed lives. The setting is a familiar one in God's great book. We're going to turn our attention back to Acts chapter 2. We're going to start in verse 38. In Acts 2, verse 38, we reach the culmination of Peter's sermon here on Pentecost. And Peter, as he reaches the end, he says to the people who have cried out for help, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Who was Peter talking to right here in Acts 2? This great sermon that we know so well, who was the target audience? Well, we need to go back a little further in this chapter to answer that question, and we'll do that. We're going to go back and look at the people who were actually here to listen to Jesus, to listen to this sermon as it was preached. All the way back to verse 1, we get the setting. We're here at the day of Pentecost. That day has arrived, and they were all together in one place. That was the apostles, those who were gathered in that upper room. They were all right here together. Now, Pentecost was one of three great feasts that every male Jew within 20 miles of Jerusalem was required to attend. It was a feast that you were required to go to if you lived that close to Jerusalem. Now, many Jews from all over the first century world would attend these feasts. The name Pentecost means the 50th in Greek. It was so named because it was 50 days after the Passover. This time period, it gives us insight into what was going on in Jerusalem. There were Jews gathered here in this city from all over the place. You look at Acts 2, verses 9 and 10, you have Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and the parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome. You have all of these people from all of these different places right here in this city, right here in Jerusalem. And all of these people had traveled here to remember Passover, and they stayed, and they were still in Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. It was all of these people, these Jews from all of these different locations, that made up the audience for Peter's sermon. When Peter tells the people, the crowd, to repent and be baptized, those people consisted of individuals from all over the first century world. It was these same people who would later be baptized in Acts 2:41. We know that about this audience. It was Jews gathered here to celebrate Passover. They stayed for Pentecost, and they were gathered when Peter began to preach that amazing sermon. What else do we know about this crowd? What else do we know about these people that would just a short time later obey the gospel of Christ? Well, if we look at Acts 2, verse 5, we get a further description. We have Jewish people from all over the first century world, and now they're described to us in a religious point of view. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. We also learned that this audience consisted of people that were described as devout. Now, we know that word means devoted. What were they devoted to? Who were they devoted to? They were devoted to God. In their own minds, much like Saul, who we'll get to later in this series, they had a devotion to God, to Jehovah. This is why they had traveled great distances in some cases to be here in Jerusalem. These men, they wanted to serve God. These men wanted to be right in the eyes of God. They were devout. They were devoted. Now, don't miss that, because as you look at Peter's sermon and you listen to what Peter says to them, we would think to ourselves, oh, these are horrible people. We'll get to that. But they're actually described to us here in the early part of Acts 2 as individuals who were devoted, men who were devout. Now, why is this significant? They were devout, but they were still wrong. Doesn't that describe a lot of people today religiously? There's a lot of people who are devout. There are good people, sincere people, who are devoted to certain religious movements. Being devoted doesn't make us right with God. Being devout doesn't make us right with God. If these people were okay with God, there would have been no need for that sermon that we see in Acts 2. And that's kind of our mindset today, isn't it? Maybe we have a friend who's devout in whatever religious capacity we want to describe, whatever religious group we want to look at. They're devout. Maybe more devout than we are. But that didn't make them right. And that's a struggle for us. It's a challenge to our thinking. How can somebody who's devoted to God still need the gospel? How can somebody who's devout still be lost? Well, let's keep investigating this group. What else do we know about this audience? It was people from all over the first century world. All of these Jews, we learn here that they were devout. They were also sinners. They were responsible for what we might call the sin of all sins. If we were going to make a list of the worst sin to commit, does it get worse than calling out for Jesus to be crucified? Does it get worse than being there and wanting Jesus, your own country person, to be killed on a cross? They had cried out before Pilate, "Give us Jesus, crucify him, let his blood be on our hands." And it was. They were guilty. Now notice Peter's repeated charge against them. As you look at this sermon, these are just snippets from this great sermon that Peter preaches. Peter makes it clear who they are. Men of Israel. Well, they're Jews, we know that. Hear these words. Listen up. Jesus of Nazareth. Now everybody would know who that was. Everybody here in Jerusalem, it had just been a short time since Jesus had died. Everybody knew this name. Jesus of Nazareth. A man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. You saw it. You heard him teach. Maybe you even witnessed some of the miracles. How many of these people were actually out there at Lazarus' tomb in Bethany when Jesus raised him back to life? Perhaps some. You know who he was. You know what he could do. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. Now he gets right to the point. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. But it doesn't stop there. Peter, he repeats it in verse 36. Let all the house of, all right, Jews, listen, it's you. Let all the house of Israel, no one is immune, everybody stands guilty. Let all the house of Israel therefore know, you need to understand, you need to know what you're responsible for, you need to know the gravity of your situation, you need to know for certain, there's no doubt that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Peter is preaching to Jews. He's preaching to devout Jews. He's also speaking to men who killed Jesus. As we get a picture of this audience, Jewish, devout, we have to add the word murderer to the list. They were murderers. They killed the Son of God. Now, is there any way for Peter to be more direct? I don't think anybody walked out of Peter's sermons and thought, well, Peter, he just kind of beats around the bush. He never gets to the point. He gets to the point. I don't know that he could be more pointed. You crucified Jesus. You are the lawless men. Now that took a lot of courage. It took a lot of bravery on Peter's part. We talk about changed lives. You talk about change. Here's a guy who was running from a servant girl. Here's a guy who cowered in the presence of a servant girl questioning him about his devotion to Christ. And now this man is standing up in front of the people who killed Jesus, who cried out for him to be crucified. Man, he's brave. He gets right to the heart of the problem. Now let's look at what Peter preached. We've looked at the audience. It's a Jewish audience made up from people all over this first century world. Devout people. They were devoted to God. They were sinners. They were lost. What did Peter preach? Well, he shared the message that Jesus instructed him to preach. Back in Mark 16, you can also look at Matthew 28, but back here in Mark 16, Jesus, he speaks to all of his apostles, all of these men that were with him for 3 years, all of these men who at one point were devoted to him, the next moment they were falling on their face. This is who Jesus is speaking to. Peter, Thomas, Andrew, Philip, Thaddeus, Bartholomew. All right, guys, here it is. This is what you need to do. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation, to everybody. That's what we see in the book of Acts. From 1 Corinthians 15, we learn that the core message of the gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. When Jesus commands them to preach the gospel, that's the heart of the message that they need to share. So Jesus, he's speaking to these 11 men. I need you guys to go tell people what I've done. Tell them what you've seen it. You've witnessed it. I've prepped you for this moment. I told you that I was going into Jerusalem. I told you that when I got there, I would be killed by the hands of lawless, sinful men. I told you that 3 days later I would resurrect, I would be alive again. I told you everything that was going to happen. And then you saw it. You witnessed it with your own eyes. Just like you said, you were killed. Jesus, just like you said, sinful men cried out for your life. And then Jesus, just as you promised, you were alive again. We saw it. Now go tell people. Go share what you've seen. Go share what you've experienced. And that's what happens over and over again in the book of Acts. It's just a group of men who were changed by Jesus, who went and told others what they saw. This is what we saw. You won't believe it. This is what all of Jerusalem saw. Acts 2 is no different. As you look at every sermon in the book of Acts, you'll find the gospel. It has been said that wherever you prick the Bible, it bleeds. That certainly is true in Acts 2. As you dig into Acts chapter 2, you see the gospel. Peter, he preaches the death of Christ, the burial of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. This message that Jesus said, all right, this is the last thing I'm going to tell you. This is the last thing you need to know. You remember those last words you used to tell your daughter or your son before he went out of the house? Make sure you're careful. Make good choices. Buckle your seatbelt. Drive the speed limit. Don't text and drive. It just goes on and on. It's a lot of last things. This was the last thing. Go preach the gospel to everybody. Well, let's see what they did. Right here in this sermon, what did Peter preach? Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed. These are words of death. Now remember the gospel. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Right here is the death component. You crucified, you killed. These are words of death. Everyone gathered in Jerusalem knew what had happened. Everybody knew that Jesus had been crucified. Everybody knew that he had died. Peter preached the death of Jesus. That's what he was commanded to do. That's what he did. But he also talks about the burial. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and was buried. And his tomb is with us to this day. David, the Jews revered David. They revered Abraham. They revered Moses. They revered Elijah. David was right there with them. David was their king. He was God's king. But Jesus, he was the King of Kings. When David was buried, he stayed buried. When David died, he stayed dead. When Jesus was buried, the story's different. It wasn't the end. Peter preached about the burial of Jesus. Now, what's the gospel? The death, burial. And then we get to the third part. Without these words, there's no hope. Without these words, there's no salvation. Peter told the people, Jesus, he died, you crucified him. Just like David was buried, Jesus, he was buried, but he didn't stay in that tomb. He didn't stay dead. He didn't stay buried. God raised him up. God loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And then you get down to verse 32 for added emphasis. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. The resurrection, the raising up part, it sets Jesus' death apart from any other death. Crucifixion, that was a common practice in the first century. You go back to first century Rome, they had mastered the art, if you want to call it that, of crucifixion. But the resurrection, it changed things. It made Jesus' crucifixion different. It made his death different. When you're preaching the gospel, you can't stop with death. You can't stop with burial. You have to paint the full picture. You have to show everything. When Jesus commanded the apostles to preach the gospel, it was all of this. Tell people that I died for them. Shouldn't that touch our hearts? We were talking in our staff meeting, I believe just last week, and a comment was made. If we could just get the hearts of people, doesn't that get your heart? If that doesn't get your heart, I don't have anything to say that will. Jesus died for you. He took your place. He was your substitute. The death sentence that you deserved, all of the pain, all of the agony, the separation from God, all of that, that was ours. And Jesus, he stepped in. He said, I'll take your place. If that doesn't get your heart, nothing I say ever will. Nothing that God does for us ever will. Because he gave us his all. He did everything he could. The resurrection changes everything. Peter preached the death of Christ. He preached the burial of Jesus. He preached the resurrection of our Savior. Back in Isaiah, Isaiah is often referred to as the fifth gospel because he talks so much about Jesus. Isaiah 59, a prophecy looking forward to that day, to Pentecost. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened, that it cannot save. God shared the great news through the prophet. God is capable of saving. The gospel of his Son is God's hand reaching down into the mire of sin, the mire of our filth, reaching down into death itself and pulling us up and saving us. And here's the result. We've looked at the audience. We've seen the people that are gathered there. We've seen the message that was preached, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Here's the result. Peter gave them the opportunity to repent. Now, we know what that word means. This entire series that we're going through on Sunday night is titled Changed. That's what repentance is. It's change. The opportunity to repent is only possible because of what Jesus did for us. The opportunity to change was given when the people cried out after they learned everything that had happened. Now keep in mind what we have. We have devoted Jews gathered from all over the place. They're here to remember Pentecost. They were here for Passover. They stayed for 50 days. In their minds, they think everything is okay. They believe that they're right with God. In fact, they're devout. And they're here to celebrate God, to celebrate the deliverance of God's people from back in Egypt. You talk about somebody's world being shook up. This sermon, it did some shaking. These people are confronted with the sin of sins. You killed, you crucified, you are lawless men. I don't care if you are devoted, you're still wrong, you're lost. That would shake you up. And so they cried out. Now some might be thinking, uh-oh, Peter's in trouble. They're about to cry out for Peter's head. And there were some occasions in Acts when that happened. But this cry, it was different. You see, hearts were reached. That's what the gospel has the power to do. Soft hearts, it reaches. Calloused hearts, sometimes it just antagonizes. But right here, it reached some hearts. And the people, they cried, what do we do? Peter, what do we do? We're in trouble. And so he tells them to repent. He tells them to be baptized. In the name of Jesus, there's his name again. That name that has filled the city of Jerusalem. In the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins. This is exactly what some 3,000 of them did. We get to verse 41. They had repented. And they were baptized. What a sight this must have been. What a sight to behold. Vance has talked to me about the city of Jerusalem and how this was possible. But just imagine the city of Jerusalem and everything that was happening right here in this moment, where 3,000 people who believed, 3,000 people were added to the kingdom as they were baptized into Christ. This whole city was filled with souls being added to Christ. 3,000 sinners, 3,000 murderers baptized into the name of Jesus Christ. 3,000 people obeying the gospel of our Savior, 3,000 people's lives changed forever. Their hearts changed. Their actions changed. The Lord of their life changed. Their relationship with God changed. They were saved. They were part of God's glorious kingdom. And you get down to the end of this chapter, and you see a picture of their changed life. Now you have to go back and study first century Judaism, the Jews in the first century, to get a picture of what their life was like before this. But we know that these people were from all over the world. They were gathered here in Jerusalem. They obeyed the gospel, and now they're here. What are they going to do? This is a picture of change. This is a picture of a new life in Christ. Now look at what they did. Look at their new life. You can read these words on your own. I just want to point out to you some highlighted things. They were devoted. Remember that word? This time their devotion was different. Now they're devoted to Christ, the one whom they had earlier cried out to be crucified. Now their devotion was in line with knowledge. There's a lot of stuff that people are devoted to. Sometimes it's just stuff, sports, hobbies, possessions. And we can also throw in religious things into this category. People are devoted to different religious movements. We need to be devoted to the right stuff. We need to make sure we're devoted to the right God. They believed. Their belief, it motivated them to move. It motivated them to act. Now, a lot of what we see in the book of Acts is a result of the apostles just doing what Jesus told them to do. But you also have all of these people. Imagine 3,000 people added to the army. That'll make a difference. Imagine 3,000 people who are now out in the city, who are now talking about this great name, the name of Jesus. We've taken the number from 12. We've taken it and we've added. How many to that? A bunch. And that movement, it just keeps growing and it just keeps rolling. And that word move, man, we need that in our lives. They weren't apathetic. They weren't lethargic. How could you be lethargic as a Christian? They were alive for Christ. What a feeling that is. What a feeling it is to be alive for Jesus, to know it. To know that you're on fire for God, to know who you were and now who you are, to know that you're living for Him and that you're devoted to Him. That's a feeling some of us have lost that we need back again. And then they were sacrificing for each other. Some want to describe this as socialism. It's way bigger than that. Don't take Christianity and try to talk about it in terms of politics. It's a lot bigger than that. This was Christians concerned about people. Call it what you want. You know what God calls it? Christianity. Being concerned about others. Being concerned enough about them to talk to them. Being concerned enough about them to sacrifice for them. Being concerned enough about them to elevate them above yourselves. I don't know what you want to call it. I call it Christianity. It's what our lives should be about. And this, all of this, it's a picture of change. Now, I don't know what they were doing. I don't know everything about their lives. That group of men that was gathered here in Jerusalem, I don't know everything that they were doing day in and day out before this. But I know things changed. I know they weren't the same. And that's the book of Acts. And there's going to be a lot more stories that we look at. Some stories are just going to be individuals. This one, it's a big story. 3,000 people big. People were reached. Hearts were touched. Life after life after life after life. I don't have time to go to 3,000. But all of these people were changed. That's the power of the gospel. That's what's available to you right now. If you need to obey your Lord, if you need to be baptized into Christ, don't wait. We can help you with that right now as we stand and sing together.